Next month, Bishop Carroll High School is celebrating its 50th anniversary, and I was looking at the invitation the other day and having memories come back of being in high school, some of them good, some of them not so good. And one of my favorite memories was sophomore year, we took a class called Apologetics. And we took it with then Sister Mary Magdalene, now Mother Mary Magdalene, and our nickname for her was Turbo Nun, because she would stand in front of the class and she was so excited about the material she was teaching, she would jump back and forth from end to end across the board and get all excited about it. And, you know, I'm sure I learned something in that class, but the thing I remember is the excitement she had for the material. But I do remember coming into that class and wondering, what is apologetics? And I remember she began the class by saying, it's an apology. And I'm thinking, you mean Catholics have to go around apologizing for their faith? You know, like, I'm sorry I'm Catholic, but, you know, this is what I believe. And no, that's not apologetics. Apologetics, or an apology, is a defense of the faith. It's knowing how to converse with somebody who does not share your faith and articulate your faith, not just in a way of saying, this is what I believe, but this is why I believe that this is right and why you're wrong. Now, it doesn't mean we go around proselytizing or throw it in people's faces, but every Catholic should be able to articulate their faith, especially in regards to what happens in the gospel today. Scripture scholar Allison Davies says that this scripture is among the most controversial in all of scripture. Why? Because it is the founding of a church. And whether you look at it as a founding of a church or not really depends on what Christian denomination you choose. Jesus gives us three images in the gospel today to describe who Peter will be and his successors. The first is a rock. And Jesus is a little bit of a rap artist here. He's using a play on words. He says, Petros, you are Petra. Peter, you are, in Peter's stone, you are a rock. Now, if you've ever been out to the Spiritual Life Center, there's a beautiful chapel out there. We kind of affectionately call it the Stone Chapel or the Rock Chapel. And if you go back there, there's this beautiful room with three sides of windows and glass on the top. And I especially love sitting in there at night. You got a dim light shining down on the tabernacle. And sometimes you can even see the stars if you turn out all the lights. And you have the lake outside, a beautiful place to pray. And in the middle of this chapel is this giant stone. They call it the capstone. That's the kind of thing Jesus is referring to. The Peter, you are a rock. You're going to be the foundation of something. Not just a rock like, you know, something you throw at somebody or a pebble, but something big and foundational. Why would Jesus refer to Peter in this way unless he intended for Peter to be the foundation of something? A lot of people argue that Jesus was not referring to Peter, but read this, scripture must always be read in context. In other words, think of it this way. If Jesus said, Peter, you are rock, and on this rock, referring to himself as Jesus, I will build my church, and then goes on to say, I will give you, Peter, the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you, Peter, bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Does it make any sense that Jesus would be referring to Peter and then point back to himself and then start talking about Peter again? No. He is clearly, in the context of the scripture, pointing to Peter as the rock and the foundation of this new belief in the Christ, the Son of the living God. I remember being at the Cathedral of the Immaculate Conception, the Basilica of the Immaculate Conception in D.C., and they had a great T-shirt in their gift shop. And on this back of this T-shirt, well, on the front, it said, who founded your church? And on the back, it listed each Christian denomination, who founded it, and what year. And so you have, like, you know, Martin Luther, Lutheranism, John Calvin, Calvinism, Muhammad, Islam. And then you get all the way back and it says, 33 AD, Jesus Christ, Catholicism. You know, we tend to buy into the Protestant notion that Catholicism is something that's invented. Guys, Catholicism is what Jesus founded. That's why it's called Catholicism. The universal. That's the meaning of the word Catholic. Faith. The second image that Jesus uses is the image of keys. Now, keys are things that either give access or deny access. I learned this very well this summer. We rekeyed the school building, and if you want a quick way to make every person on your staff mad, you rekey their door and don't tell them. Now, in my male way of thinking, I was thinking very utilitarian. I thought, well, we'll rekey it. And they'll say, oh, my key doesn't work. And they will come to the office and we will hand them a new key. And it's a great way to get the old keys back and give the new keys out, right? Well, not so much. You end up with a bunch of mad teachers. You see, keys are not just meant to grant access, but to deny access. Now, it doesn't mean that the Catholic Church and the Pope are going around denying access to heaven. But if we don't have any standard, and if it's all open to anybody, no matter what you do, then what's the point of Christian living? You see, there is a standard to get into heaven. Not that we have to be a certain quality of person in the sense that, you know, you have to have the right hair, or a beautiful big beard, or you have to look great. Things that don't really matter. But it is the condition of the heart. Our disposition towards the Lord, our love of God. And many of you have heard before that really we deny ourselves heaven. It's not just that we are judged, but we choose to not be part of heaven by the way we live. This granting and denying of access is given by Jesus to Peter and his successors, not for the bad of the people, but for the good of the church. This feeds right into the third image that Jesus uses, and that is binding and loosing. And what he means by that, I guess the first image that comes to mind is one of your children, I won't say who, came into the office one day and was being a hoodlum running around the office, and I had some duct tape sitting there. And the idea occurred to me to bind the child. Now, I know the family real well, and I know the kid real well, so I was just being silly. So I took the duct tape, and I taped up his legs, and I put the sticky part on the outside, don't worry. And then I taped up his hands, right? And then I taped up his mouth. I put it all the sticky stuff was on the outside, so it didn't hurt him. And he loved it. That's binding, right? It's so he can't run around like a hoodlum. Parents, you know you've had the experience of walking with your kids and maybe they run off and you have to either shout at them or if they're close enough, you grab them because you don't want them running out into traffic. Guys, that's the image that Jesus is trying to get across and the power that he's given to his church. It's not binding for the sake of binding and making you miserable. It's binding for the sake of keeping you out of danger. What parent would not grab their child and pull them back if a bus is coming down the street and the child's walking into the street? And that's how much God loves you and that's how much your church loves you. And that's why the church does restrict our activity. This says, you know what? You are not allowed to contracept. Why? Because it's stepping in front of the bus. You are not allowed to do certain things because it's stepping in front of the bus. God gave this power to Peter and his successors, the popes of our church and the church as a whole. Guys, not because he wants to make us miserable. The idea that a bunch of white-haired guys sit in Rome and sit around thinking of ways to make us miserable is ridiculous. They're thinking of ways to make us free. Free from Satan. Free from the ways in which Satan likes to masquerade happiness in this world. As I said, in high school, I remember very well my apologetics class. I could take you to the same classroom we were in because I remember it so vividly. Unfortunately, and this is not in any way Bishop Carroll's fault, I don't remember a thing I learned in that class. I was a high school boy, and so there were other things that were more interesting. But I do remember Sister Mary Magdalene, and I remember the passion she had for her faith. Each of us is called to have that same passion and the same ability to articulate our faith to our brothers and sisters, to know what it is to be Catholic, and to know what it is to believe in the papacy. You know, we've had a great response in the world to Pope Francis, haven't we? I don't know about you, but I have so many people come up to me and say, and non-Catholics especially, "What do you think of that new pope?" they'll ask me. It's kind of a funny question. It's like, well, he's okay, you know. Yeah, I love him. I'm Catholic. I have to love the Pope. What do you think of him? And they'll say, I love him too. Catholics and non-Catholics alike. But it's interesting the treatment that he's received in the media. They love him because he's all about social justice. He's all about being joyful, which are things that we should be as Catholics. But he's also about the truth. And that's the part the media doesn't report. He's about standing up for that power to bind and loose, to grant and deny access. And he is a reminder to us that he is the rock and the foundation of our church. Jesus Christ is its origin. Jesus Christ is its founder. But he very clearly in our gospel today gives power to those men who follow Peter to protect his people and to guide his flock. Today in this Eucharist, let us pray that we will willingly follow our shepherds, whether they be our pastors, our bishops, or our Pope. And let us pray today for Pope Francis and all the successors of Peter.